every Christmas and Easter, especially for Advent, about 3 to 4 weeks before the event or the date that we commemorate either Christmas or Easter, we go to an Old Testament passage and we preach 3 or 4 sermons to help us see how we can understand God's revealed word pointing us forward to Christ. That's the intention. So we started by looking at Genesis 3, then Genesis 12. Today we're going to be looking at Genesis 15 with the same intent to see Christ in his word, to look where we can see the Father, the Son, the Spirit in this time of year, especially leading into Christmas. I'll encourage you now to open your copies of God's word in chapter 15 of Genesis. I'm going to read the whole chapter. This is God's word. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir, your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven. Number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from the Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, dreadful and a great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking firepot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, To your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Canaanites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, and the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would find it pleasing to bless your people in reading your word and preaching through it, that we may see more of who you are, revealed in Jesus. Lord, I am aware that you have been given all authority in heaven and earth. If you give the word, my Lord, if you would say the words, you would open hearts today. Spirit, if you would work amongst us and in us, open our hearts. Open our minds. Let us see more of Christ. Lord, sometimes we don't even bother with the Old Testament. Too difficult. Spirit, I ask that you not make it difficult for us. That we may be edified. Especially as this world spends this time thinking of the word Christmas, not necessarily what it means. that we would concentrate on the meaning of Christmas. That sometimes, even though we look at Genesis 15, we may not just see the birth, but that we may see the whole gamut of your revelation. Oh, Lord God, what an awesome God you are. I ask that you would bless us with having more of yourself and helping us to understand your word rightly. So then come tomorrow, wherever we may be in the space-time continuum, that we will bring the true meaning of Christmas to whoever is around us, as difficult as that may be. And we return your glory back to you where it rightly deserves to be. To your greater glory, Jesus, I ask for this. Amen. When I go to do something, I tend to tell you about it. And then I go and do the stuff without affecting too many people, or even the course of history for that matter. But when God goes to do something, he not only tells us about it, he enacts world events that then become a foreshadowing of what he will eventually do. God's acts are so spectacular. In fact, the very purpose of this world is so spectacular that God tells us what he will do, and then he doesn't just do it, but he uses the course of history to first foreshadow, to picture, to describe what he will eventually do. You see, what God is about to do, he has told us in the Bible. And the unfolding of history is also a story of what God is about to do. History is a foreshadowing. It is the theater of what God is ultimately about to do. And what is God about to do? God is about to reveal his glory in its fullness. You may think for God to reveal his glory could be done in a matter of a few minutes or an hour by just describing his glory. God could just walk past us and show us his glory. And he could, however, that would only be some of God's glory. God could enact his glory like a play or in a series of TV shows. God could reveal his glory, his splendor, his majesty. He could do it in a day, a few days, a week or months, or over a few seasons if he had to. But God's revelation is of untold magnitude. It takes more than just time to show his revelation. God could then create the heavens and have them declare his glory. However, to reveal his glory in its fullness, well, that requires much more than a description or a sole event or a play or a series of TV shows. The revelation of God's glory, of who he is, requires more than just time, more than just creation declaring his glory. For God to reveal his glory, it takes all of these, yes, all of them, description, enactment, time, and creation. But for God to reveal his glory, who he is, to reveal his glory in its fullness requires himself. For God to reveal his glory in its fullness requires God to enter his own creation in time and enact for us what his glory looks like. God does it by revealing himself through the history of the whole creation, but its fullness requires a revelation of his very self. The story of God's glory is first revealed by God speaking, telling us about what he shall do, and then God enacting history to showcase it. In Genesis 15, we see some of the story of God's revelation. We see some of what God is planning to do. It's not the beginning. It's not even in the middle part of the story, nor it's in the end. It certainly is part of the unfolding revelation of how glorious God is. It is the telling of the story here in Genesis 15 that it's a foreshadowing of what God will eventually do. that will culminate in the arrival of himself in creation. Genesis 15 is telling Abram what will happen, what God will do. Then God using the whole of history to foreshadow the final revelation of himself in Jesus Christ. It's not just a covenant with a God and his servant. It is a foreshadowing. Listen to how God tells Abram, which we shall interchange with Abraham, because I just will, what he will do. And then how he plans to enact history as a foreshadowing of what God will eventually do. Hear now the word of God, Genesis 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. It's a great beginning here. God tells Abram that he should not fear this world of violence or the constant jockeying of control for power. For in this world of sin, Abram is told, God is your shield, he's your protector. And by trusting in God, Abram shall be rewarded, God says. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. It's a time when prosperity depended to a large measure on having large families. Abram cannot understand God's promise when he has no child, no son. He's just too old. You would have read in Genesis 12, he's 75 years old when he's given this promise. He's an old man. Not as old as Bob, but he's old. The only potential candidate to take over Abram's family is Eliezer of Damascus. We don't know anything about him, and I think that's the point. He may be a slave. I guess he's probably from Damascus. His name means God is help. But one thing we do know is that he's not Abraham's son. You may read, a member of my household will be my heir, thinking that he has a member of his household, a son, but it actually means Eliezer, the guy from Damascus, is probably a slave, part of the household, and that member will be the heir. He just can't understand God. I wonder if you're like that sometimes too. God does, they say to us with these platitudes, God works in mysterious ways, but that's true. Sometimes we just don't get God's promises. And that's Abraham in this position right now. Listen to what he says here. God had promised Abraham a large family. We know that from Genesis 12, verse 7. I think we saw that last week. The Lord appeared to Abraham and said, To your offspring I will give this land. So there's confusion. What reward? You promised me a reward, but what reward when I have no children? What's the point of even this land then? What's the point if someone like Eliezer is going to get it? He just can't understand God. And so the Lord responds. Verse 4, And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man, speaking of Eliezer of Damascus, shall not be your heir. Again, the reiteration of the promise. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Picture in your minds. I don't even know how it works, that this relationship with God. Hey, come outside. It's dark, I gather, because you're going to look at stars. Looks up to the skies and there's no street lights. And the pinpricks of the universe. And God says, How many are up there? Of course, he can't number them. So then God says to him, So shall your offspring be. How awesome is God? He doesn't just say, Hey, chill, well, it's all right. You will have a child. It's the way that God does things. You've got to know his signature. He says, Hey, come here for a moment. Look, count them. Do you reckon he started one, two, or he just was overwhelmed? I think that's where God wants him. So shall your offspring be. So God is now confirming the promise he made with Abraham. You try and number the stars. You can't. Your offspring's going to be like that. And verse 6 there, the overwhelming nature of man with his God. And he, Abram, believed the Lord,
and he counted it to him as righteousness. Abram believes the promise of God, and that belief God counts to Abram as goodness, as righteousness, as come here in reconciliation, as having a right relationship with God. Tomorrow, beloved, tell them this is what God wants with people. A right relationship with them. Believing God and His promises is what makes a person right with God. Christmas is Christ, God incarnate, come to reconcile you with God. Believe. That belief in Him, in Jesus Christ, Son of God, the God-man, the incarnation of God Himself with His promises. Believe, and God looks upon you and says, good righteousness. And that's what Abram did. Verse 7, and he said to him, God speaking, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. Again, the reiteration of the covenant and the promises of God. But notice God announces who He is once again. I am the one who has chosen you to bring you to this place, to prosper you. Sometimes we are so daft in understanding, or I like using the word appropriate, which is another fancy word of saying adopt God's promises. God has to keep repeating Himself. I am the Lord who brought you out from the Ur of the Chaldeans. Look at what's called beneficence, the outworking of benevolence. God's goodness is not just abstract, but it's there, real. Look at it. I brought you out of the Ur of the Chaldeans. That is good in itself, to give you this land to possess. He brings him out and gives him stuff. And Abram is still not too sure. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? Are you that kind of person? That God has presented Himself in very person to you and promises you to pluck you out from Maroubra, Baraga, Hall's Head, Mandra, from Sheol, and give you land, and you're in the process of inheriting that land, and you say to God, well, how can I be sure of that? Yeah, that is you, because it's us, isn't it? Abraham wants some assurance. You see, he doesn't have perfect faith, but he wants to have trust in his God. Don't you? Oh, God, I believe. Help my unbelief. He's not testing the Lord. He's saying, help me. Help me believe. Verse 9, then the Lord says to him, bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Abram, without thinking, immediately goes, and he brought him all three, cut them in half, and laid each half or against the other, but he did not cut the birds in half. Don't get hung up on that he didn't cut the birds. I gather that they're too small, so he puts one on each side. Get hung up on the bloody ritual. Ever cut, butcher an animal? Have you ever done it? It's not nice. I am so queasy with it all that when we butcher sheep, I have to shoot it first, quickly run to it, then slit its throat. Let the beating heart still bleed out. But then you cut it. And I'm also not good at that. I'm always a little prick on the bladder. He gets, what is it? A heifer, female cow, a goat, a ram, slices them in half, blood. It means like a ritual, a covenant that if I don't do what I'm about to say I'm going to do, let it happen to me like it's happened to these animals, cut up and bloody. Also, in order to give you assurance, because it's about Abram wanting assurance, there must be a bloody sacrifice. And verse 11, and when birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, you narrative buffs, this is important. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. It's reminiscent of Adam's deep sleep. You got it? You know, before God took his rib to make Eve so as to multiply their family. Now, Abram descends into a deep sleep before his family is multiplied. The sun is going down, so the light is dissipating, and there's this dreadful and great darkness that falls upon Abram. The darkness anticipates the very fearsome presence of God and the dire future of Abram's descendants. See how it continues? Verse 13, then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners. Please keep it in your minds. I know I'm the picture guy, but you guys can have pictures too. He's looked at the stars. It's dark. Something's changed. Now they're cut animals, and he's in front of them. It's dark and dreadful, and he's in a vision, and it's dark, and now God speaks. Then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. It's so interesting how our God works. I so hope that I can know God more, and I hope that you can know God more. And this is another signature of Yahweh. Look, you see that the chapter 15, it begins by God pronouncing over Abram, fear not, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. God's going to invest a lot of stuff. Then Abram asks in verse 8, oh Lord, okay, then how am I to know that I shall possess it, the land and the children? And then God conducts a bloody ritual and says, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners. So you will have offspring, Abram, and you will have a great reward, but first your offspring will be sojourners. They're going to be wanderers. They're going to be nomads. They're going to be aliens. They're going to be foreigners, and not in your own land, in the promised land, but in the lands of someone else. And before they are free, they're going to be slaves, servants of others, and they're not going to be in peace either. They won't be in peace. They're going to be afflicted, and not for a short period of time, not 100 years, 200, 400 years, but there'll be great reward. Signature Yahweh. It's just amazing because he wants assurance. And God comes up to him. You know what he does? You know what Yahweh does to you? He gives you reality. However, God says, after this period of affliction, God will bring them out. God will save them. Verse 14, but I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace, and you shall be buried in a good old age. How comforting it is for those that are going to go before us, that when they leave us, God still has promises for those that are left behind. You, Abram, you're going to be good. You're going to die well. But these people, they're afflicted. But hey, I'm coming. And then God gives the reason why it will take 400 years of affliction before salvation, verse 16. And they shall come back here in the land he's talking about in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. So the delay of God's judgment, which is also the delay in God's reward, is God's restraint of wrath. He's waiting for two main reasons. One, he's allowing the sin of the nations to accumulate, so to act as witness against them. And two, God allows opportunity for repentance so they are without excuse. But do you see how God tells us what he shall do? and then uses history to foreshadow what he eventually will do with certain particularities, signatures of God that echo through time. I wonder if you can see there is so much to show Jesus here that I can only concentrate on four. I want you to see the truth here that God is showing us, telling us what he's going to do. But the act of grabbing a people, making them sojourners, in affliction, in a foreign land for a long period of time, is also an echo of what he will eventually do, what is currently happening, echoing through time, and yet what he eventually will do. And in that echo of life, I want to give you four truths. The first truth I want to tell you and see if you can take on board is that God assures those who believe in him will be rewarded, and those who don't will be judged. It's sobering, isn't it? Did you read the whole story here in verse 14? I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterwards they shall come out with great possessions. So there's going to be judgment on those who afflicted God's people, and yet reward for those who endured as God's people. It's a promise that God has made to Abram, that his family, that all those that come after Abram, that they will endure suffering, but God will bring judgment, and yet God will bring reward. Judgment to those who afflicted God's people, reward to those who endured through the affliction. I guess what we need to see from here, beloved, as we look forward into the echo of time and to this present day, what this is trying to show us is that we're living through this time as sojourners on this earth. That God has promised God's his own people a future land through an offspring. But it's not going to come immediately. There's this incalculable time that we must endure. And yet while we're enduring, there's affliction in certain various of degrees. But God's coming. God's judgment will come and God's reward will also come. See how God gives assurance to Abram? He wants him to know for certain. Verse 13, then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain the assurance of God. The assurance that God gives is spectacularly, right here, condescending. Because it's enough for God just to say it. This is my word. I'm going to do it. Numbers 23:19. It says, God is not a man. God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. He has said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? You see, once God speaks, he shall accomplish his purposes. And here God tells Abram, be assured, not only because I say it, and he could just say it, but not only because I say it, but because I make a covenant with you. You see what he's doing? It's extra. Man, we want God to give us such assurance that he will come for us and he will save us. And even though we're going through this affliction and endurance that we have to endure, sometimes we think, I want to give up, and we need assurance, and God knows that we need assurance. So he says, I'll give you my word, and watch this bloody covenant that I make with you. You can trust me. And don't overlook why God declares what shall happen in verse 13. Know for certain. He wants Abram to be assured of that his will is for him to return, to save them, because there's going to be a time where you're going to go through this life, Abram, with 400 years. You're going to be gone and the people are going to lose hope. It's going to be the year 2023. All those Christmases. And we're going to look at our watch and say, where's God? So you know what God does for us? You can trust me because I send you my son and I've cut him open for you. Trust me. God wants us to be assured by the blood shed of his son, Jesus Christ, that he will come for us, that he has not forgotten us. That even though the world may seem full of corruption and evil, God has not abandoned us. He wants us to know, Providence, you're living in the norm. It happened with them. Sojourning for 400 years is going to happen to you, but I will come for you. He wants them to have assurance because, you know why? Because his salvation is going to take time. And that's the second point I want you to see. The second truth, the reward and judgment of God will take time. Look at verse 13 at the end. They will be afflicted for 400 years. Who here can comprehend 400 years? I can barely comprehend my 49. 400 years. No, this will happen for sure. And you know what it is that really is so difficult to understand? Is that they're going to be servants, which is slaves, for 400 years. I want you to consider how old Australia is. 200 years. You know, imagine God came to us in the 1700s and said, you guys in Oz are going to be servants for 400 years. Then you'll have great reward. We're 200 years in. We have another 200 to go. That's what they went through. Living as a foreigner in a foreign land, a land that's not your own, as a servant, slave. I wonder what will happen. What would you do? What would you do right now? Would you start praying contrary to God's prayer? I know Abram, it was said 400, but we're within year 200 to go. God, let us live our best life now. Just turn it around. I know you said 400, but 200, that's good enough, right? I wonder if we sometimes need to acknowledge that's who we are, beloved. We are servants of the Almighty God, living as sojourners on this world until He calls us to be with Himself or the Lord returns. Maybe we need to really take stock of who we are, servants. Do we dare lift up our fist against God and say, why me? What do you do? What are you doing? What are we doing as a church? You know, we have these same promises spoken of our lives, over our lives. The first promise that a son shall come, God has fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Acts 13:23 says, almost with pure clarity, of this man's offspring, speaking of King David, but it went Abraham, King David, God has brought to Israel a Savior. Jesus, I love this end bit, as He promised. The promise that through the Son would come a land, a place that we can have as our own, an inheritance, is also being fulfilled in Jesus Christ. You see, the promise of a future land, the promise that was given to Abram and that led into Abraham and all his offspring is coming to be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. It's not yet fulfilled, but He wants us to wait until it will be fully consummated. And so that's why Jesus, He's told us in John 14:1, listen to what Jesus said. He said, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? You know what's going on in the history of the world? God has sent Himself in the person of Jesus, and the land that God is preparing to give to His own people is not a physical place there in the Middle East that they're fighting for with Israel and Gaza, but is in a future heavenly kingdom that Jesus Christ has come in His incarnate form on Christmas to begin and then prepare for all those who would dare place their faith in Jesus Christ. But here's the rub. You've got to wait for it. Jesus also said in that same passage, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. You see the echoes of what God said that He will do, and He actually starts to play through world history. It's a foreshadowing until it realizes its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. Jesus has come once We celebrate that in Christmas. But now Jesus is gone. But that doesn't mean we're like, well, what are we doing now? We wait as he prepares the heavenly place for us until he comes again. This timing is God's perfect timing. See, at the end of verse 16, it says, the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. That word, it's actually, the root word is shalem. You've probably heard of the word shalom. It means perfect, meeting its fill, full. In the fullness of time, God will bring his judgment and his reward. We need not get ahead of God, beloved. His timing is perfect. 2 Peter 3:9 tells us the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. There's a reason why God delays. Tomorrow, you may have some people that need repentance in your dinner table. If God is delaying until the iniquities of the Amorites is complete, and he delays because he gives room for repentance, beloved, and you're there, and I'm holding myself accountable because it's going to be so difficult for me tomorrow with my in-laws and everyone else. Am I the instrument to help them come to repentance as God delays his return? Be confident. You know what the worst is? Well, there are many bad things. I guess I shouldn't say the worst, but you know what some of the worst things are? You're going to get ridiculed. They will ride you off. They may disassociate with you. But what's the alternative? Eternal condemnation. This is your time. Tomorrow is your time to remind them of why Jesus has come. He's come as a bloody ritual to reconcile man with God. He's come born to die. But you know, with this timing, we're all unaware of it. And so often people try and work out the times that he will come. 2 Peter 3:10 went on to say, the day of the Lord will come like a thief. In Matthew 24:36, Jesus himself says, concerning this time that Jesus will come again, no man knows. And so the reason I bring this up as we keep going is that the return of Jesus, no one knows, no, not even Jesus himself knew while he roamed the earth. And so how much time have we wasted, Christian time, wasted trying to work out the return of Christ? And how much time have we wasted not anticipating the return of Christ? I think we sometimes miss the urgency of the gospel message is because we've made this place on earth our everlasting home. We need to be thinking like Abram. Abram looked to the promise of God that they would go to a future land with a future people, numbered like the stars in the sky. And so should we anticipate another city, a heavenly city that Jesus will bring back. He told us to be like women, prepared with enough oil to light the place so when the bridegroom arrived, they were ready for him. Jesus told us, guys, that whenever we live this life, that we should be using our very talents to invest into eternity. He will come again because the shadowing of this is that the people are sojourning for 400 years, and the promise of God is that he will come for them. Jesus fulfills that, and that he has come, but the future promises is that he will return for us. We must live that way. In the present day, and the way that God does it for us is the third truth that I want you to see here. The third truth is that the assurance that we have that God will come for our salvation and that Jesus will return for judgment and redemption, but also for all his people that wait for him, is the bloody oath
that God conducted for our assurance. Verse 8, O Lord, how am I to know that I shall possess it? God answers, bring me a heifer, goat, ram. It's a bloody ritual. He's got to cut them up. And God says, no, for certain, this is what will happen by the very promise given by a covenant. See, in verse 12, it says, the sun is going down. Then the narrative continues, and in verse 17, to lasso what we just read, he joins the events when the sun had gone down. The sun is going down, and this event happens, and the sun has gone down. He wants you to look, just look there. Verse 17, when the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. So the sun is now down, and you've got this symbology of what is this smoking fire pot and a flaming torch. It is a symbol of God himself. When they leave the Exodus in the future time, God will lead the people through a column of smoke and a column of fire. And it's important for us to see that it's just God going through between these animals, because it's only about God. This covenant does not depend on Abraham remaining obedient. God will do this. And Abraham has to believe that God will do it. I think we need to do the same. What we believe in God is not just that he exists, but that he will reward us one day. But you and I must believe that God will do it. And it's dependent on God to fulfill his covenant. We believe that God is faithful to complete his work. And that's the fourth truth that you need to see. Believing the promises of God is to be in right relationship with God. Verse 6, and he believed the Lord and accounted it to him as righteousness. Do you see, the covenant does not depend on Abram's belief. God says, if I don't do what I set out to do, promise you an offspring, bring you to a land, great possessions, then let it be done to me like these animals. But Abram, you don't need to be part of it. I do it. But you believe that I can do it. To believe in the Lord and his promises is to be counted righteous. That's faith. And it's difficult. This faith in the Lord, to believe in God and his promises, is difficult because it's a supernatural believing. When you go tomorrow on Christmas Day, you're going to come up with, want to try and convince people with philosophical arguments and probably some reasoning. That's not what's going to save them. If you don't go tonight and bend your knee and ask the Spirit of God to move in the hearts of your loved ones, nothing will happen. You can preach and preach and preach, but if the Holy Spirit does not move their hearts, it's just going to be rhetoric. The work of the Spirit must change the hearts of people before they can have faith to believe. You bring the gospel, the message of the good news of Jesus Christ incarnate, come to be cut open for you, cut his body to receive you into his heavenly body, to forgive your sins by grace through faith. There's the message, but it's the Holy Spirit that does the transforming work in the souls of people. You must know this. I encourage you tonight, before we go to have lunch or whatever tomorrow, that you spend, please, 10 seconds at minimum in prayer for the Holy Spirit to work tomorrow. And then tell them about Jesus and work with him. And this is the story of Christmas. It's the promise of God of a great reward, that the land will come from verses 18 to 21. They will inherit all these great things. This is what God said he would do. And it's the history of Abraham unfolding, but it's also a foreshadowing of what God will ultimately do in Jesus Christ.
the course of history, it echoes and it reaches its crescendo in no other but Jesus. Do you see now that the animals that were made into a bloody sacrifice is foreshadowing Jesus and his bloody sacrifice? The darkness that falls upon the sacrifice is like the darkness that falls upon the cross and the sacrifice of Jesus. Jesus came to this earth to enact this covenant with his body. Jesus came to this earth to bring people who take upon this sacrifice to a new land. The affliction that Abraham and his offspring had to endure before salvation, that's also a signature move. God has ordained that suffering shall come before salvation, that scourging before splendor, affliction before acclamation, grief before glory, hardship before honor, misery before majesty. And Jesus has come to be our affliction, you see. He's our affliction before his acclamation. The scourging upon him before his splendor. His hardship before his honor. You see, the Bible says in Matthew 20:28, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus came to this earth, to a foreign land, as the quintessential servant that you and I are now of his. Jesus didn't come to this world to bring us to a new land without affliction. Jesus was born to die. He was despised by all, and no one esteemed him. He carried our griefs, our sorrows. He was smitten by God and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. It says in Isaiah 53, upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. This is why Jesus came to this world. This is why we celebrate Christmas, because it is the incarnation of God come to his people to save them through his life, works, and bloody sacrifice on a cross. And it doesn't depend on you and I, on our obedience. It's just God who went through the cut pieces. It depends on you believing. Jesus was crushed for us. He has come to bring life to misery. It's who Jesus will always be, the sacrifice Lamb of God. This is Christmas. This is the time. It's when we remember that God became man and he made a covenant with us by his very life. I just hope that you have understood the message, that you have known that Jesus has come to die for you. And by that dying, he brings you in reconciliation with the Father in righteousness. But that act of Jesus is the revelation of the glory of God. This is the story of Jesus. This is the story of Christmas by which you and I are part. You need to ask yourself, all you who are hearing me right now, what will you do with this knowledge? What will you do with this message of Jesus? Is it just a bedtime story? Or is it something that you will believe for your eternal life, or for the return of Jesus in your judgment forever? It is sobering. Christmas is full of joy because Jesus has come to offer everlasting life. But it's also a sobering time. Just as God said that he will judge the nations that made his people endure affliction, so God will return in Jesus to judge the nations that afflicted his people to this very day. But again, talk to them tomorrow. Talk to whoever's at your dinner table. Tell them about the message of Jesus. Pray for their salvation as I will pray for yours now. Let me pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for coming to this earth. Thank you, Lord, as we see even in the olden times where you broke a covenant, you cut animals and made a bloody ordeal, that was a sign, a foreshadowing, a type of the blood that you were shed, Jesus, for your own people. You are the offspring of Abraham. You are the one that has come, God in man, to your people in salvation to rescue them and bring them to a future promised land. We believe in that, Lord. We ask, as difficult as the afflictions are today, that it was more than 400 years since you have first come, that you would give us endurance, steadfastness in faith, to either wait to see you face to face or receive your return. Spirit, I ask, if you may allow, my Lord Jesus, in your name, that if anyone here has not come to you, Jesus, by faith, Holy Spirit, buckle them, interrupt their lives, so much so that something must happen for them to scream out and say, I need Jesus. And come tomorrow, they may also celebrate with the rest of God's people the great incarnation of God in Jesus Christ. To your greater glory, Jesus, I pray. Amen.